Amen. Welcome today. How many are happy to be here? Amen. It is always a joy to be in the house of God with God's people. Amen. Tell your neighbor they look good today. All right. Now you've all been complimented. You should all be smiling and everyone should just be full of joy. It is good to be together today. We just want to welcome you. Thanks for being here. To our first-time guests, we just want to say thank you. Thanks for coming and joining with us today. We are glad that you are here. Glad that you have taken the step to come join us today. And so chances are you found us online. I know it's overwhelming maybe to come into a new church. But we are glad that you're here, and we're here to partner not just with you, but with your kids as well. We want to help everyone in the family to continue to grow as we all grow deeper our relationship with the Lord. So we just thank you for coming. If you could do us a favor, though, if you're right down by your feet or right at the bottom of the chair, there is a little Guest Connect card. If you could grab that Guest Connect card out, that would be wonderful. You could fill that out just to give us a little bit more information about you and get to know you a little bit better. Right after service, you can go through these side doors and our Guest Connect team would love to meet you, so you can bring that card with you. Or you could just go hang out with our Guest Connect team. It'll be a great moment to get to know you and spend a few minutes with you before you go today. But today we're going to continue in our series. We've been walking through this series, a couple of weeks now, looking at the events of the end times. And I know it can be a little confusing. There's a lot of questions. How many have questions about the end times events? I raised my hand because I do too. Right, I'm there, right there with you, right? I haven't gotten all of this figured out, and I know that none of us have, right? It's something that's fascinating to us, right? As we think about, you know, Jesus coming again, it's very interesting. There's a lot of speculation out there. There's a lot of God's Word that's written about these events, and we all come in here with questions in our minds when we think about the end times events, and I don't know anybody that's really truly 100% figured it out, but we do the best we can as we dig into God's Word, right? That's the source of truth in our lives, amen? It's God's Word. That is the only source of truth in our lives. That was so weak, right? You know, it's the only source, right? The only source of truth in our world is the Word of God. You know, a lot of people try to tell us they've got it all figured out, but you know, if it's not founded in God's Word, then we need to be very careful what we're accepting into our lives. And so I challenge every one of us to continue to study the Word of God. I'm going to start today. There's a story back out of 1914. Anyone alive in 1914? Yeah, me neither, right? 1914. Yeah, we have one. He raised his hand. I don't think it's true by looking at you, but 1914. Right? There's a guy. Here's a crew, a picture of a couple of guys. There they are. What a crew right there. You know, I don't know if you know anything about those guys on the screen, but in 1914, this guy named Ernest Shackleton, he advertised for men to join a dangerous Antarctic expedition, warning of bitter cold, constant danger, and a safe return doubtful, right? There's an advertisement for you, right? That's what he advertised, and he found 28 people to jump on his ship called Endurance and head to Antarctica. However, during their adventure, they got trapped in ice, and eventually the ship sank in 1915. Shackleton's leadership kept the crew alive. He gave them comforts. He kept morale high as possible. And eventually, got to an island where they eventually set sail, him and about five others set sail on a small lifeboat to seek rescue. While Shackleton was away, the second in command, Frank Wilde, he kept order and hope alive on Elephant Island, and he continued leading in Shackleton's absence by assigning daily tasks, by serving meals. They had a diet of seal, penguins, and seaweed, if you're interested. He organized athletic contests, and he boosted morale. Every morning, he urged his men, "Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today." 4 months later, the fog cleared, and Shackleton returned aboard a rescue ship, and all the men were saved. You know, I share that story again, just this idea of just laying the foundation for us today that our Christ, God, He is going to come again. Are we ready? Are we living with that expectation in our hearts? Man, it'll transform everything about how you live. It'll transform what you say. It'll transform what you do. It'll transform how you speak on a daily basis. It'll transform even how you use your time on getting into God's Word. All these things will be transformed if we live with that expectation that Christ is going to come again. Frank Wilde believed that the boss would return, but his boss was only a man. And our returning King is a God of heaven whose promises never fail. He is going to come again. We have His Word on it in God's Word, in Scripture. We have so much to look forward to, but until then, we need to stay faithful serving the Lord on this earth. Right? Why do we study these things? I've said this statement every week that we've been going through this series. The end times are not just about what's coming. They're about who you are becoming until He comes. Who are you becoming? As you're waiting for your Christ, as you're waiting for God to return, who are you becoming? Are you growing in your relationship with Him? Are you giving every aspect of your lives unto Him? Are you living in that holiness as we live with an expectation that Christ is going to come? Again, it's a challenge for every one of us to continue to take those steps to go deeper into who God wants us to become. Through this series, we've looked at this table, this chart that we'll put up on the screen, and this is just a very entry-level, elementary-level understanding of the end-time sequence of events. There's a lot of things out there that we can study, and we can go in a whole lot deeper depth as we study the end-times events, but here's where we stand, you know, as we think about our theology of the end-times. Right now, we're living in that present age when Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead. Other churches call it, and other people call it the church age. And that's what we're living in right now when we're waiting for that rapture of the church, right? The rapture of the church kicks off the end time sequence of events, and we're living with that anticipation, that expectation that Christ could come again at any time. Amen? Right, we're waiting. That's the expectation we live with. That the trumpet call of God, the voice of the archangel, that Christ is going to come and raise us out of here. If we've given our heart to Jesus, made Him our Lord and our Savior, then we have that to look forward to, that rapture of the church. And last week we talked a little bit about those next couple of things. If you are not raptured, then you're going to go through some of the judgment of God. You know, those that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ are going to endure the tribulation. Tribulation period. We talked about that a little bit in depth last week, as quick as we could in the half hour, 40 minute sermon that we preached. But, you know, we talked a little bit about those tribulation moments and what's going to happen as God pours out His judgment on those that have denied Him and not accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. During that time, those that have been raptured are going to be with God in heaven, right? We're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. That sounds ominous, but that's a moment where God's going to give rewards for how we've lived our lives as an act of worship unto our God. And it's a great moment, right? It's that moment that we can celebrate all that we've done for our God. And then after that, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many are hungry today? Right? I'm hungry. I don't know why. I didn't eat my normal breakfast. Maybe that's why. I'm a little hungry today. Hopefully I don't get to preach hangry today, because that would be really bad if we preach hangry. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. And I don't know why I'm saying all that, but I am. You know, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? That great moment where the bride of Christ, which is us, join with the groom, which is Christ, and we rejoice in God's presence, you know, as we come together, right? In that great moment that we have to look forward to. And then at the end of that whole moment of time, there's the second coming of Christ with a battle of Armageddon. We're going to talk about those things this morning for the next couple of minutes, and We're going to talk about the millennial reign of Christ. Those are the things we're going to look at for just a few minutes today. What does all of that mean? And after that, we have the great white throne judgment. That's where those that are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be sent to eternal punishment. And we have Satan cast in the lake of fire. And then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that going to be awesome? Where we that have a relationship with Jesus Christ are going to live with our God for all of eternity. And that's what we have to look forward to, that new heaven and new earth. That's that place that we're going to be for all of eternity with our King and with our Lord. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. And so we'll celebrate in that truth of God's Word as we gather together next week. But a few weeks ago, we discussed that rapture. Jesus is going to return. It could be today. I hope so. I'm ready. Right, I'm ready. I know our kids are ready, right? They don't want to go back to school. How many want to go back to school? Probably not, but we talked on Thursday night. We had our orientation. I said, kids, how many are ready for school? I heard a little bit of groans and grunts. A few kids were excited. I said, parents, how many are ready for school? And it was celebration, and, you know, people didn't, they weren't dancing in the aisle. That's exaggerating, but, you know, there were some parents that were really excited that it was back to school time, you know, but, you know, we have the rapture of the church to look forward to. It could happen today, could happen tomorrow, could happen in 5 or 10 years, or maybe after we're gone from this world. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we need to live with an expectation that it could be today. This week, again, we're looking at three significant events: the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, and the millennial reign of Christ. The first thing we're going to look at is the second coming. At the second coming, Jesus will return as the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again as that victorious King of Kings and that victorious Lord of Lords. Let's read about it in Revelation chapter 19. It gives us this picture through the words that were penned here in verses 11 through 16. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes, which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What a picture of our King, of our Jesus, right? As he's going to come in this second coming of God. Listen to the names that were given in this passage. He's called Faithful and True, right? That's one of the terms that's used to describe our Jesus. He will always keep his word and his promises. Our God is a faithful God. He is faithful and true. This describes his character. He is a God that is faithful, and he is a God that is true, right? And the only truth that we find in this world is revealed to us through him, and that's in the Word of God, and we need to be students of that Word. But he is faithful, and he is true. There's another name, a name that no one knew, is another description here in verse 12. Why? Because no one can fully comprehend our God, right? We haven't figured him out yet. There's a lot of mystery about our God that he'll continue to reveal to about himself to us. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. This reflects the vastness and the mystery of our God. And then there's another title given to him, the Word of God. He is the Word. Having spoken the universe into the existence with a word, he will speak these armies into oblivion with his word. It emphasizes his deity and his power, right? He is the Word of God. And then that last phrase, I love it, right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of lords. No earthly ruler stands a chance against him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall declare that he is the king. Right? Everybody in this world, including all sorts of world leaders, maybe some of those people that have gone before us, you know, some leaders of our world, even leaders of today. Guess what? Putin and Trump are both going to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? All the rulers, all the leaders of this world. And there is no, it highlights the authority that he has. No king or ruler is greater than Jesus Christ. He is above all other leaders and all other rulers of this world. Listen again to the description, 12 and 13. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Jesus' first arrival was pretty humble and unassuming. We celebrate it at Christmas, right? That time that we celebrate Jesus' first arrival, right? As a humble servant king. That's the God we worship in our lives every day. He was born to peasants, placed in a manger in a smelly stable. We get to celebrate Christmas. It's only 130 days away, if you're wondering. Right? 130 more days. I don't know, times like this where it's 90 degrees out, I can't wait for the colder weather, the snow to fly. Anyone ready for snow, or is it just me? Man, I get excited. Man, let's let that snow fly. I feel like a little kid, you know, just waiting for that day. We're not made for all this heat, right? Why did God make hell so hot? Right? Because it's judgment. I think we're facing some judgment right now. I don't know. The people of Israel envisioned a conquering king, a warrior king, on his first arrival. In fact, they stumbled over our Jesus a little bit because he wasn't what they expected. They expected a warrior king on his first arrival, but he was nothing but a warrior king. In the natural, I think he did a lot of battle spiritually. We can say he won the victory, right, spiritually in that moment. But he wasn't quite the expected king on his first arrival. What expectations do you have of Jesus that have not been fulfilled? I think sometimes, I think every one of us, we do have some expectations maybe of our Jesus that he hasn't fulfilled for one reason or another. Just like the Jewish people, you know, thousands of years ago, that Jesus came and didn't quite meet those expectations that the nation of Israel had. And maybe some of us even struggle with a Jesus, with our God, because he hasn't met our expectations the way that we think he should. But guess what? We're not God. He is. And we need to trust in him. He might not meet the expectations that you want him to meet, but we can trust in him because he is a good God. He's a loving God, and he wants a relationship with you so much so that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, right? And that's a beautiful thing that we celebrate in, that understanding of what Jesus did for us. And we might, again, not totally understand who our Jesus is, but we can worship him with all of our heart, and we can trust him with every aspect of our soul. Why? Because he's a good God, and his word declares that he is faithful and true, and we can trust in him. He didn't meet their expectations. However, when he comes a second time, he will return as that warrior, conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will look differently than the way he did on his first time, where he came as a baby in that stable, right? It's going to be a completely different thing. Look at how this image, what the imagery is here in this passage. His eyes are like flame of fire, right? It kind of shows that judgment that God's going to be returning, that Jesus will return with judgment in ready to go, right? He's going to be coming to judge this this world. His eyes are like flames of fire. His head is adorned with many crowns. He's the king over all nations, right? There's no one that will be above him. It's him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His robe will be dipped in blood. That talks a little bit about that vengeance that he's coming with, right? He shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and he's coming again with his robe dipped in blood, and he's coming with vengeance on his heart, ready to be that warrior King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not coming as a gentle lamb the second time. He's coming as a righteous conqueror. Jude verses 14 and 16 say this: it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers." We've talked about that before. Anyone guilty of grumbling this last week? Right? Grumbling is sin. Amen? Grumbling is sin. We need to be careful with a grumbling attitude. Read the Old Testament. You'll see all about grumbling and what it'll get the attention of our God. Right? Grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. In this brief verse, Jude repeats the word ungodly four times. Right? Ungodly. These are ungodly people, right, that are going to face this judgment of God, underscoring that when Christ returns the second time, his patience will have run its course and he will bring judgment upon the ungodly. That's what we need to understand about the judgment of God. It will be on those that have rejected him. It'll be on the ungodly. Christ will come again at the second coming. This time he will come as a warrior, the victorious King of Kings, and battle against Satan and all of his followers. So let's move on. There's the battle of Armageddon that's going to take place. At the battle of Armageddon, Jesus binds Satan and his followers for 1,000 years. Right? That's what's going to happen at the battle of Armageddon. Remember, this isn't the rapture. The rapture happens at the beginning of the tribulation. The second coming is at the end of this tribulation period. And after we've had the marriage supper of the Lamb and all of that, there's going to be this battle of Armageddon. During the rapture, Jesus came to take his bride. But at the second coming, he will condemn all blasphemers and unbelievers. The rapture occurs in the air. Well, the second coming, he comes back to earth as the victorious King of Kings. Believers will go be with Christ at the rapture. At the second coming, the saints will return to earth with him. The purpose of the raptures is the glorification of the saints, whereas the second coming results in the judgment upon the ungodly. Last week, we talked about that marriage supper of the Lamb, that joyful celebration where the bride will be joined with the groom in a marriage celebration. This union marks a time of great rejoicing. It is at that moment Jesus referenced during the Last Supper that he mentioned that he wouldn't drink from the fruit of the vine until that day when he drinks it anew with us, right, in his kingdom. And that's what we have to look forward to. Every time we take communion, we should be looking forward to that moment that we're going to be with our Jesus and we're going to be having that communion celebration in his presence for all of eternity with him and glorifying with him. Here in this passage, we read about another type of meal invitation that will happen. You ready? Starting in verse 17 of Revelation 19, it says this: "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for a great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all the men, both free and slave, both great or small and great.' And I saw the beast and the king of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive in a lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. It'll be the greatest battle ever fought, and the most decisive victory ever won. It'll also be the largest defeat ever experienced. The armies of the earth will unite to fight against the army of heaven. The Antichrist, the false prophet, will both be thrown into the lake of fire. As for the rest of the opposing forces, they are defeated directly by Christ himself. The battle is minimal, while the conquering king destroys his enemy. That's going to happen during this battle of Armageddon. There's birds that are referenced here. The vultures will have quite a feast, according to God's word. The vast army will be destroyed. The carcasses will be devoured by birds. And it'll be quite an end for the enemies of God. The blood, the carnage was so incredible that it'll keep scavenger birds busy. They'll gorge themselves. The beast, verses 19 and 20, they'd have the privilege of an audience with God and the great white throne. Unlike the rest of the lost, Antichrist and false prophet do not pass go. They are sent to their eternal punishment. King Jesus is coming again. Bodily and visibly, he is going to come again. Boldly and victoriously, he is going to come again. In battle with a vengeance, he is going to come again. Last thing we're going to look at today is during the millennial reign of Christ, the world will enjoy peace under the rule and the reign of our King. Revelation chapter 20 says this, 1 through 6, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who had the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, for they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The Bible, both the Old and New Testament, teaches that the Messiah will set up a physical reign here in this world. A significant reason some of Christ's followers, such as Judas, felt disappointed with Jesus during his first coming is because Jesus focused on dying on a cross instead of establishing his earthly kingdom during that first coming. However, when Jesus returns to earth, he will literally fulfill each of those prophecies. During the millennial reign, Satan is restrained. We read about it right there in that passage. Satan will be bound, right? Satan will be restrained. After witnessing Jesus' defeat of the nations and his word at the end of Revelation 19, it's interesting to note that not Jesus himself, but an angel of God was sent to restrain Satan. I find that interesting. Why? Because sometimes we put Satan at the level of our God, but Satan is nothing in comparison to our God. All our God had to do is send an angel. Go get him, please. Why don't you bind him and put him away for a little while? Right? He didn't go do that himself. He sent an angel. Go take care of this bum. I'm tired of him, you know, wreaking havoc among my creation. Go take care of Satan. It clearly shows that Satan is not an equal to God. God only needs to send an angel to bind Satan, to cast him in the bottomless pit and lock him up. You'll notice that Satan's restraint was total and complete. John used four separate actions to prevent him from having any influence, right? It says that he is bound, he is thrown in the bottomless pit, the entry to that pit is shut, and then it is sealed. Right, Satan will be bound and will be restrained during that millennial reign of Christ. It'll be a beautiful time in this world. You know, I picture it as kind of returning to that Garden of Eden type of a situation, right? Where we're going to be able to be with our Heavenly Father and be in His creation and worship Him, and He's going to establish His rule and reign in this world. During the millennial reign, saints will rule and reign with Christ, and I saw thrones seated on them. Those that had been authority to judge was committed. It said here that we will reign with Him for 1,000 years. John sees thrones. There's people on those thrones that are given authority to be to judge others. Who are those people? I don't really. We're not going to get into that today because there's a lot of debate and dialogue about all those things. But you know, we can study those and continue to learn from God's Word. During the millennial reign, those that were saved during the tribulation are resurrected. We read those words from that passage. And those that were saved during the tribulation or have a bodily resurrection during this moment. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the Christians that died during the tribulation. They've accepted Christ as their Savior during that tribulation period. They were beheaded. They were judged during that because they would not take on the mark of the beast during that tribulation period. The people mentioned here are those that died during the tribulation. The people that were saved during that tribulation period. And here their bodies are joined with their souls at the start of Christ's millennial reign. The rest of us, that already happened at the rapture of the church, right? Where we are meeting the Lord in the air. Those that are dead in Christ, their bodies will be resurrected and meet the Lord in the air, right? That body and soul will come together again. And so that's what we have to look forward to. But here, what's being talked about is those that have died during the tribulation. During the millennial reign, let me tell you, there will be peace on this earth. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had peace on this earth? Man, there's so much hostility in this world, right? Everywhere we go. And maybe some of us are guilty of it sometimes, right? Maybe we're not as patient as we should be in our lives. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 says this, "The wolf shall lay down or shall lie with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the child and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze." Have you ever seen that? A cow and a bear, you know, kind of hanging out together, right? That's what's going to happen here during this millennial reign of Christ. "Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of a cobra. And a weaned child shall put his hand in an adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." We have peace to look forward to. We have peace to look forward to in our lives. I know a lot of us might be really yearning for that peace right now. Maybe you've had a week that you've just been tired of battle. Maybe you've been fighting with all you've got right through this last week in different situations. Maybe there's a battle going on in your household. You know, let me tell you, God wants us to be people that have peace in our hearts and peace in our lives. And we should be bearers of peace to this world. We should be bearers of peace in this world. Right? Last I remember, it was still on that list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that God grows in us. That supernatural stuff that happens as a result of giving my heart to Jesus. Guess what? I'm going to become more loving than I possibly could have before. Right? I'm going to be more joyful than I possibly could be without Christ. I'm going to have peace in my life like I never could have experienced without Christ. Right? All those fruit that supernaturally grow, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe I messed them up. I don't know. But anyway, all the fruit of God's Holy Spirit that we get to grow in our lives as a result of Him. My wife tells me I need to learn the motions. I don't know what all those hand motions are. I don't know. If you're in kids' ministry, you know them all. I don't know. I'm coming to chapel more this year. It's going to be awesome. Chapel's on Wednesday, and I'm going to hang out with these kids, and I'm going to learn more of these things. I don't know. I'm looking forward to that peace of God. Being in the presence of God for all of eternity. But guess what? We have all that to look forward to in our lives. But even right now, in our lives, we can experience a taste of heaven because we're in the presence of Almighty God everywhere we go. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. You have the presence of God with you everywhere you go. Every day of your life, guess what? You can experience the love and the joy and the peace of God as you continue to grow in your relationship with Him. You can experience hope, you know, in your lives in the midst of the worst situations that you could ever fathom or imagine. You can experience hope in the midst of those problems and those struggles. Why? Because God Himself, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of you. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you made Him your Lord and your Master, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. And we get to experience a little bit of God touching our hearts and our lives right now. It's not in its completion at this point like it's going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. And that's why we have so much to look forward to in our lives. But even right now, every day of your life, you can experience the presence of God in the midst of your situations, in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your suffering. And remember, there's something called the blessed hope of the church, and that's the rapture. That we have to look forward to. Guess what? One day it's really going to happen, right? That the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be gone and we're going to be released from this world and we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God for all of eternity. And that's something that we have to look forward to. No matter what you're facing, you can have hope in your life. Just like Frank Wilde, he woke up every morning and told his men, "Get your things ready, boys, the boss may come today." We too must live with that eager expectation that our King is going to return. Shackleton's return brought salvation to a stranded crew, but Jesus' return will bring final victory, justice, and eternal reign. Church, the events that we've studied are not just future headlines. They are promises from a faithful God, a God that is faithful and true. That second coming, that battle of Armageddon, that millennial reign of Christ are not just theological concepts that we study. They are realities that we will experience, and they remind us of the authority and the power and the might of our God. He is a good God. He is a faithful God. He is a powerful God. And we're going to be with Him for all of eternity. We've seen today that when Jesus returns, He will not come as a suffering servant, but He's going to come as that conquering King, that faithful and true God, the Word of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His robe will be dipped in blood. His eyes are like flames of fire. His name is greater than any other name. No force of darkness can stand against Him. Satan will be bound. The beast and the false prophet will be defeated. Justice will be served, and peace will finally rule and reign in this world. We have so much to look forward to. The question that we must answer is not just when it will happen or what will happen, but how we're going to live in light of this understanding that Jesus is coming again. How are we living in light of this understanding that He's coming again? It's not just studying the end times. It's not just studying about futuristic events that are going to happen. The study here is really about who are we becoming as we wait for the conquering king to return. Are you giving your life to Jesus? Are you living for him passionately and boldly in your life? Are you living every day like this could be the day that Christ comes again? Are you telling your kids about Jesus? Are you telling your grandkids about Jesus? Are you telling your neighbors about Jesus? Are you telling your waitress or your cashier about Jesus? Everywhere you go, you're telling your coworkers that Jesus is coming again and we need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? That's the message that we continue to preach in our lives. And I challenge us to be people that are living for God, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and living on mission for our King and for our Lord, because the time is short. He could come back at any moment. And are we living with that expectation? It's time to wake up, to redeem our time, to be faithful and focused. We are not called to stand around looking at the sky. That's not the call that God's placed on any of our lives. Yes, the rapture is going to happen. Yes, we have an ear tuned to heaven, if you will. You know, use that old phrase, you know, but it's not just about that futuristic event. It's about how we're living our lives right now with that expectation that Christ is going to come again. It's time to wake up. We are called to work, we're called to serve, we're called to witness, we're called to live holy lives until that trumpet sounds. We're called to live on fire and live on mission for our King and for our Lord with passion in our hearts for those that are around us that God's placed in our lives. We're called to live with a purpose inside the walls of the church, serving our body and serving one another well as a body of believers. Are we loving each other well? Are we living in the community as we should, as men and women of God? No, I won't say that today. I'll save that one. We must be like Wild, living every day prepared, expectant, and hopeful, because the King may come today. Let's stand up around this place. Worship team, come on up. We just need to worship our God today. I don't know what song they're going to sing. I knew, but I forget what song they're singing. Today, as we close out this time, I just want us just to worship our God. Let's give him praise and glory in this house. I don't know if you're going through a difficult moment in your life right now. And maybe it's time to get our eyes and our attention off the problems that we're facing, the storms that are going on around us, and get our eyes fixed back on our King. Because he is a triumphant King of kings and Lord of lords. He is a victorious King of kings and Lord of lords. He is a faithful God. He loves you, and he wants you to continue to run after him with every aspect of your life in this place right now. So as we worship, these altars are open. If you just need to come and you just want to come as a physical representation, I'm going to the altar today to worship my God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. The altars are open. If you want to just come, and maybe you've been struggling in some area of your life and you just want to fall on your face before God and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. God, I'm sorry for not using this resource, this time like I should. God, I'm sorry for maybe a sinful activity or behavior in your life. Or God, maybe just sorry for not being passionate to help other people come to know you as their Lord and Savior. I don't know what God's speaking to you right now, but these altars are open to come and rejoice and party, or maybe come in repentance before God and say, God, I need you to move on my behalf. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Jesus. I've never made him my Lord and my Master. I'm going to be right up here, right at the front here. And if you want to just come and just pray, and just accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to be here, and I'd love to pray with you today and just spend a few minutes with you, just praying over you. So today, we're just going to spend some time just worshiping our King and worshiping our Lord for the next couple of minutes. Come find a place to worship your God. Come find a place of repentance. Come have a conversation with me, and let's pray to accept our Lord as our personal Lord and Savior.
Would I come?
Lord, we love you so much. We look forward to that moment that we will be with you for all of eternity. But right now, Lord, we live with the understanding that you are with us everywhere we go. And God, we're just so thankful for that, that even in the midst of the most trying circumstances, you can bring hope into our heart. And God, I pray that over everybody that's here today. Lord, over those that are watching online, God, that you would just bring hope into our stories and into our situations, God. Lord, we love you so much, and we're so thankful that we serve a faithful and true God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, I pray right now that you would go with us with your anointing, your strength, and your power. And Lord, help us to walk in step with your Spirit every day of our lives this week. God, we love you so much. Thank you for what you are doing in our hearts. And thank you for what you're doing in our church. And God, I pray that we at Bethel Christian Church would become everything we need to be so that lives would be changed and destinies would be transformed by your power and by your strength. God, we love you so much. Thank you for this time in your presence today. And go with us with your anointing. In your name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week. We look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night as we gather together. Don't forget youth ministry tonight and young adults coming up and all the other events and activities. If you're here for the first time, why don't you take a step and just walk through these side doors? Our Guest Connect team would love to just shake your hand and just say hello to you. Love you guys. Have a great week.